So we're reading from 1 Kings chapter 10. I'll just give you a few moments to look that one up on your device or in an old, well, not old, I guess paper shouldn't really be going off the agenda, but if you've got a traditional Bible, oh, Isaac, thanks, that's lovely, very helpful. If you've got a real Bible, just paging to 1 Kings chapter 10. Looks like most people are ready, so I'll begin. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold, and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices, precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir, and from there they brought great cargoes of almug wood and precious stones. The king used the almug wood to make supports for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much almug wood has never been imported or seen since that day. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray as we come to consider that part of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in these last days you have spoken to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, this morning that you would open our eyes afresh to see wonderful things from your word, and especially, Lord, that we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, welcome to Summer Leaves this morning, and we're actually almost finished our series, Wisdom and Folly. We've got one more week next week, and I really encourage you to come to that one, because often when you're doing series, in my mind, there's one particular talk that I think, oh, it's all heading towards this, and that's next week. So, please come along next week, and if you can't, maybe jump online, but hang around for the end of the series. But today we're in chapter 10, and you'll probably notice, if you've been with us for the series, that I've jumped a really important part here, which is the dedication of the temple in chapter 8. But please go back and read that. And one of the things we're doing a series is you can't cover everything, but we hope that it will inspire you to go and dig further and enjoy parts of God's word together. Well, one of the things that I've found living in Tasmania, and I'm wondering if you've had this experience as well, is that you can end up getting a lot of visitors, particularly if you've moved here from somewhere else. And friends and relatives on the mainland, they know about the holiday island and they've seen wonderful pictures of what it's like down here. And certainly before COVID, they would come and we would find ourselves being hosts and tour guide. Have you had that experience? And so you end up taking your friends down to Salamanca Market and doing that, and then going up Mount Wellington again and showing people Mount Wellington. And maybe if you're a bit more adventurous, you get out to Richmond or Wineglass Bay, and you start to go and see all the sites and the tourist kind of places, which is good, because when you live somewhere, sometimes you forget to do that, isn't it? But I wonder if you've had that experience of being host and tour guide. And certainly as we've been in the book of 1 Kings, you've probably noticed that our author really loves to take us on tours. Tours of the royal court, tours of government house, tours of even his royal kitchen, and the details of the temple. That tour was quite prolonged. And tours of his own royal palace. He loves to take us on tours. But today, as we come to 1 Kings chapter 10, today, a special guest has arrived. Someone very important has arrived, and we don't know her name. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't know her name. We're not given her name. It hasn't been released or made public yet. It's enough for us to know that she is both royal and foreign. We're told in verse 1 that she was the queen of Sheba. Now, she had heard about the fame of Solomon in relation to the name of the Lord. She was the type of person Solomon envisaged would come to the temple, to Jerusalem, in chapter 8. In chapter 8, Solomon dedicates the temple, and as he's praying, he envisages, and this is what he prays, he says in chapter 8, verse 41, "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name. For they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. They will come, and when they come and pray towards this temple, then hear in heaven," because God, you're too big to live in a temple, "so hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name." Can you hear all that name language in there? And how he's speaking of foreigners coming to the temple, coming to Jerusalem because of the name of the Lord. Well, in verse 1, we're told that this Queen of Sheba heard about the fame, and literally, the word name is in there in verse 1. If you've got an ESV, you'll probably notice that. But in relation to the Lord, literally it is in relation to the name of the Lord. So Solomon had anticipated this type of visitor, and now here she is. She's come. And it's not just curiosity that has brought her there. If you have a look at verse 1, you can see that she came to test him. She came to test him. You see, in verse 7, she didn't believe everything that she'd been told. She said, "I did not believe these things." She was a skeptic. She was perhaps a hopeful cynic, but she was a cynic. She didn't believe all that she'd heard. But this royal lady, verse 7, comes to see with her own eyes. So that's a good thing, isn't it? And the kingdom of God invites us to come and see with our own eyes. And she's really asking the question, which I think we all ask at different points in our lives, is the kingdom of God really all it's cracked up to be? Is Christianity all that it's cracked up to be? I wonder if she'd heard conflicting reports, you know, the media campaigns that paint Christianity and God's kingdom in a negative light. But then she'd also seen, and maybe she'd heard, the beautiful songs coming from the composer David and Solomon. And she'd heard maybe about the joy and the peace and the happiness that was characteristic of God's kingdom under Solomon. And so she wants to know, well, what's the reality? What was this God really like? And what was it like to be part of his kingdom? Well, as she comes, firstly I want to say that she finds that God's kingdom under Solomon was great. Firstly, she considers the wealth of Solomon's kingdom. Consider with me the wealth of Solomon's kingdom. And there's a bit of a theme. I wonder if you can pick it up as I go through these verses. There's a bit of a theme here. If you look at verse 14, it wasn't in our reading, just the next verse. Have a look at verse 14 of chapter 10, and there you can feel the weight of it. Are you looking at verse 14? Can you feel the weight of it there? But that's not all. In verse 14, we read that there was more of it as well. So can you feel the weight of it there in verse 14? We're in the treasury. Feel the weight of it. Come down to verse 16, and here's the shield exhibition. So we felt the weight of it there, but come to the shield exhibition, and here you can see it on display. Can you see it in verse 16 and verse 17? Well, the theme continues if we go to the throne room, and we're told in verse 20 that there was nothing like it, but in verses 18 to 20, you can sit on it. Well, no, you can't. The king can. But there it is in the throne room. Or we could come to the palace dining room, and here you can drink from it. Have you picked up the theme of the tour? What is it? Gold. The point is that nothing was made of silver in Solomon's kingdom, verse 21, because silver was of little value in Solomon's kingdom. In fact, verse 27 says that the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. Everything Solomon touched seemed to turn to gold. But it wasn't just the wealth of Solomon's kingdom that the Queen of Sheba saw. Consider with me also the wisdom of Solomon. The wisdom of Solomon's kingdom. You see, in verse 2, we read that she arrived at Jerusalem with a very great caravan. But it wasn't just her camels that were heavy laden. Have a look there with me. She came, verse 1, as we saw, to test King Solomon with hard questions. And verse 2, she came to Solomon to talk with him about all that she had on her mind. Can you see that the Queen of Sheba, for all of her wealth and fame, for all of her royal power, privilege and prestige, her mind was not at ease? Like her camels, she too was weighed down with a heavy load. She came to Solomon with hard questions, unanswered. Perhaps she was trying to make sense of her life, her relationships, her existence, and the world around her. And perhaps she was even daring to ask those hard why questions. But in verse 3, we find that she wasn't disappointed because Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. Wow. In verses 4 and 5, we read that when the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace that he had built, the food on his table, the seats of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, there must have been quite some robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings that he made at the temple of the Lord, at the temple of the Lord, here's the sentence, she was overwhelmed. Literally, there was no more breath in her. It took her breath away. It was breathtaking. And so in verses 6 and 7, she summarizes her feelings. She says to the king, "The report that I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wealth and in wisdom, you have far exceeded the report that I heard." Is God's kingdom all it's cracked up to be? Well, one more point here before we move on. Consider also the well-being of Solomon's kingdom. And I think it's worth us lingering here just over verse 8. Have a look at that with me. She says, "How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." How happy. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century French philosopher, said that all men, and by that he meant men and women, all people seek happiness without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. It is the cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it. It is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will, the human will, never takes the least step, he says, but to this objective. This is the motive of every action of every person, the seeking of happiness. Are you looking for happiness in your life? Well, here it is. Here it is. But there was something translucent about Solomon's kingdom, because look at where her experience directs her. In verse 9, she exclaims, "Praise be to the Lord, your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." What she sees is not just the gold that glitters in Solomon's kingdom, but the God behind it. What she hears in hearing the wisdom of Solomon is not just the wisdom of Solomon, but the God who gives generously to all who ask for wisdom. She is directed up in her gaze. And so all of this is very impressive, isn't it? And it's an old account. It's an ancient story, a true story. And as Christians, we can't really leave the story there, can we? We've got to move into the New Testament, because we know that all of the Bible is actually pointing us to Jesus. And so we now need to consider, is God's kingdom all it's cracked up to be? Well, we've considered God's kingdom under Solomon. That was great. But let's consider now God's kingdom under Jesus, which was even greater. Now, that is a very big claim to be making, because Solomon's kingdom really was the high point of the Old Testament story, the high point of Israel's history. In fact, in chapter 8, when Solomon is dedicating the temple of the Lord, he frames that dedication both at the beginning and at the end by saying that now all of God's promises to Abraham and to his father David and through Moses have now come true in his experience of his kingdom under God. So to say that there was someone greater than Solomon is quite a claim. And yet let's consider the wealth of Jesus' kingdom. That sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? Because he didn't have golden goblets or golden shields or a beautiful palace. In fact, we're told that Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. But isn't it interesting, as you read the account of Jesus coming into the world, that foreigners came to him even at his birth to bring him expensive gifts? And as we see him move into his ministry, we find that this Jesus, even the wind and the waves obey him. Can you see that his kingdom is heaven and earth? All of creation belongs to him. Consider the wealth of Jesus' kingdom, but also consider the wisdom of Jesus' kingdom. Just as the whole world, we are told in chapter 10 of 1 Kings, verse 24, the whole world sought the audience of Solomon, we find that in the New Testament, people were flocking to Jesus from everywhere. And even as a child, Jesus was found in the temple, and guess what he was doing as a child? Answering the questions, the testing hard questions of the experts, and they were amazed. As an adult, they sent experts to Jesus to kind of question him from every angle to see if they could kind of get him on anything. And you know what happened? They stopped asking after a while, because he was so good at answering them that no one dared ask him any more questions. People were amazed at his wisdom, and his followers said, "All the wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom are found in him." As Nathaniel told us before, oh, the depths of the wisdom of God. That's what the kind of thing that people said about Jesus. So consider the wisdom of Jesus and consider the well-being of Jesus' kingdom. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And it was true, because disease and sickness, they fled at Jesus' command. Demons fled at Jesus' command, and death itself vanished at his command. "Come forth," he said to Lazarus, and he came. John the Baptist wasn't quite sure. Perhaps he was a little bit like the Queen of Sheba, a little bit unsure about what he heard, wanting to find out if it really was true. So he sent his disciples to Jesus to see if it was true. And Jesus said, "Go back to John and tell him that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy have been cleansed, the deaf hear and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Can you see the well-being that came under Jesus in God's kingdom? John, the gospel writer, used Queen of Sheba, not even half of it was told me. He used that type of language to describe Jesus' ministry. He said at the end of his gospel, Jesus did many other things as well, but if every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. You see, God's kingdom under Solomon, for all its glamour and glitz and gold, was just the tip of the iceberg of God's kingdom. God's kingdom under Solomon was just a shadow of the reality that would come through Jesus and that is still to come through his coming. The New Testament speaks of an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. Did you feel the gold in the treasury? It felt heavy in your hand. But the New Testament wants to say that there is a weight of glory that is beyond comparison, an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, unlike the kingdom of Solomon, as we'll see. What we see in miniature in 1 Kings 10, we see in macro in Jesus Christ. Solomon was the king of Israel, but Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Solomon's wealth and wisdom took the Queen of Sheba's breath away. But John, when he saw Jesus' glory, he fell at his feet as though dead. Jesus, you see, gives us a far greater taste of God's kingdom. He didn't build a temple, he fulfilled the temple. He was the temple. He opened up a new and living way for all people to come to God. And through Jesus, blessing has gone out to the nations in a whole new way, because he now is the one, the person to whom we can look to find forgiveness with God. He has made a sacrifice through which all people can come and be reconciled to God. Is God's kingdom all it's cracked up to be? Is Christianity all it's cracked up to be? No, it's not. Not really. It's far, far greater than all it's cracked up to be. You see, the problem is not that we've received an inflated view of Christianity, or that Christianity is sort of scrambling to keep up appearance and reputation. No, the problem is that we have underestimated God's kingdom. God's kingdom under Jesus is so great. So I want to conclude by saying that the Queen of Sheba is our example. She is an example that should inspire us. because she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Now, we too live at the ends of the earth in Tasmania. And we too have great caravans in Kingborough. But something greater than Solomon is now here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Colin Buchanan expresses our daily dilemma quite well. He says, "Oh, I've got so much to do. I've got to polish the guinea pigs, vacuum my nose, concrete the groceries, cook up my clothes, shampoo my homework, paint the cat blue, walk my gorilla, practice kung fu. How can I serve God when I've got so much to do? Ask your great and heavenly Father, make you a Mary and not a Martha. Don't be angry if the shoe fits. Choose the Lord and not the do list. If you're a fusser or a fretter, take the plunge and choose the better." Well, it's good to weed the kitchen. There's always beds to mow. It's good to dust the chickens and tick the jobs off as you go. But Jesus wants our hearts and minds. His word is good and true. Put Jesus at the top of everything you do. You see, there's the good and there's the best. Live by faith. Take the test. Pray for help. When you're stressed, leave the good and choose the best. Here's the question. Is your life a listening life? A life that is listening to Jesus? Because not only is she an example that should inspire us, she is also an example that could condemn us. Jesus said, reflecting on the story on 1 Kings 10, that the Queen of Sheba will rise up at the judgment and will condemn this generation because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but now something greater is here. Wow. So we mustn't patronize this royal lady. Our temptation might be to tuck her to sleep in the pages of our Bibles, but Jesus says we haven't actually seen the last of her. She'll be back. This life, we believe, is not all there is. There is a resurrection and a judgment. The Bible says that all people are destined to die once and after that face judgment. And Jesus said this lady, this Queen of Sheba, she will be there. She will be there to judge. She won't need to point the finger at us because her mere presence will be enough to condemn those who have failed to listen to Jesus. Because she came so far, knowing so little, to one so inferior. And here we stand today on the other side of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And God's kingdom in all of its coming glory has started to break through. And what have we done with it? John Lennox was once asked, "What final words of wisdom would you leave your children and grandchildren?" This is what he said. I found this quite interesting. He said, "Our lives rush past. We've become fixated on digital equipment that is robbing us of our time. We are robbing ourselves," he said, "of the most important thing in life if we're Christians, and that is seeking fellowship with God through his word." He said it forces him to ask the question of himself, "Do I really love God? Do I really love God?" Because you see, we always find time, don't we, for the things that we love. He said we will never make an impact on this world by reading the Bible for 5 minutes before we jump into bed. It takes input and work. He said, "Many of you are professionals. Think of the work you had to do to get to where you are. Now, if God has given you that kind of mind, How much of it are you using on him? He encouraged his hearers to pore over the word of God prayerfully until the face of God appears. And then they'll have something to say to their children and grandchildren. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So can I encourage you, Summerlees, don't rush your time in the Word of God. Spend unhurried time, because that's what you do with people you love. It's like watering plants. My wife likes gardening, but when I try to do it, I do it all in a hurry because I don't like gardening, so I want to get it over and done with. So I just pour big litres of water over the pot plant and it just rushes over the side and hardly any of it goes in. That's not how you feed a plant, is it? You've got to do it slowly so it has time to soak in. At Summerlees, we want to be like big, solid oak trees. We want to have deep roots that anchors us firm and sure and secure in God's love and in his kingdom, so that we can be happy, flourishing people in the kingdom of God. Is your life a life that is listening to Jesus? Maybe you don't know where to start. It's a big book, the Bible, isn't it? Maybe you've started, but you've gotten distracted. And other priorities have started to creep in and push God's word to the margins in your life. It's one of the reasons why at Summerlees we want to encourage you to be part of a GC, a gospel community, because we actually need each other to help each other, to learn from each other, to gain from one another's insights into the Word of God together. And that's why we need to pray right now and ask for God to help us. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, as we reflect this morning, we realize that we could be in danger of coming under the condemnation of the Queen of Sheba. And Lord God, we want to ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive us for not listening to Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the work of your church, your people, to delight in your word, and so to grow, to be happy and well-rooted, well-grounded people in your kingdom. And Lord, we pray it to your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.